Dismiss our classes, have them head downstairs, while the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. As we continue to go through this series, looking at the names of Christ and the importance behind them, the traits that we're examining, the specific titles that are given in showing his power, his might, all of those things, we come to this one where he is referred to as bread. Now, obviously, there's a bread of God, bread of life, bread in various forms. This is covering all of those. And it is important to understand this in light of some physical comparisons that we see with the spiritual. So as we've talked about time and time again, the Lord likes to take things that are physical and compare them to the things that are spiritual. I would venture to say that it would be very difficult for us to think of the spirit world if that type of comparison was never made. If we did not have physical things that we could see and then take those and try to, or him take those and try to show us what those look like and what that would be, then I don't know how in the world we would understand most of the spirit world. If there was no comparison of needing to nourish the spirit in the way that we nourish our physical bodies, I don't think we would understand the importance of what it means to have the Word of God in our life. So there's a lot of things that we're going to have to kind of go back to and take and remember as we begin to look at some of these comparisons to these physical things. And we did that when we're talking about the bishop and the shepherd. We're talking about the bread here. This is again one of those important pieces that we have to really wrap our heads around. But in John chapter 6, this passage of scripture is a very kind of sad, I guess is the best way to describe it, dialogue between Christ and the Jews. And we find that obviously in verse 66, there's some people that just, they abandoned ship. They couldn't handle the doctrine. They couldn't handle what was being said. And the end result was that they just were done, we're leaving. And I will tell you this, that many times that's what doctrine does. When you start getting into doctrine and you start getting into those important principles, many times what happens is things begin to kind of shift away in the person's mind because that's not what they really truly are wanting to know or have the capacity to know to understand. These individuals here, these Jews, they struggled with that. They truly struggled with what was being said, and it just kind of short-circuited their brain, and they couldn't take it, and they left. And that happens in churches. When you've got a young Christian that's trying to endeavor to please the Lord and trying to endeavor to serve Him and try to do things that are godly, and then they are faced with some difficult doctrines, many times they quit and they leave the church. We've seen that happen before. I've seen that happen in many people's lives because they can't understand and they struggle. And there's a whole movement right now in regards to how people operate and in regards to doctrine and how they want to shun away from it, and people are creating their own doctrines, but that's not a new thing. We found that over in 1 Corinthians. But this is an important doctrine that we have to get a hold of when it comes to Christ and who He is. In John chapter 6, and in verse 48, it says, "I am that bread of life." In this entire section of John chapter 6, he is discussing this issue of bread. And we find that, again, like I said, it poses a bit of a difficult issue with them. If you jump up to verse 41, talking about it, says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They couldn't handle that. The next thing they know is they start, you know, whispering among themselves and going, what is this? Why did he just call himself the bread of heaven? Is he saying he's from God? And bread is a very important part of this Jewish religion. Bread was a very clear sign to the nation of Israel, and we'll find that here in just a moment. But what I want us to do is think about this and realize that sometimes these doctrines that are presented can be very difficult for others to understand. And there has to be a very kind and tender way of going about showing things, but not everybody is going to respond the same way. Some people are simply just going to walk away. So let's take a look here. Before we get started too much further, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all those that are here this morning. Pray, Lord, that our hearts would be very humble and ready to receive what you have for us. And Lord, as we study this issue of you being the bread, that we would understand the necessity and the nourishment to our souls and the bread that you are that gives us life to even live according to your will and design, to give us eternal life, to give us those things that you have promised in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would just have an understanding spirit that is from you, that, Lord, you would just show us and guide us in all these things, that we would please you and honor you this morning. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we start thinking about this, and I want to kind of go back here a little bit to what they're talking about, and we start seeing them asking some questions as we move a little bit further, going back to where they bring up this subject matter. And it's specifically an issue that the Lord points out. And we find that they start looking for Jesus in verse 24. And it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So at this point in time, Jesus is not there. They can't seem to find him, and everybody gets in these boats. They go on the other side and they start looking for him, seeking him. And in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? They're asking, why are you over here? Why aren't you back where you were? Why did you leave? Where are you going? I mean, they're wanting to know. But Jesus knows their hearts. And he knows that it's not because they seek spiritual things. It's not because they seek the things that are of God in the way of the blessings that they would receive that are not physical. No. They're looking for the physical things. And this is, as I said, it has always been an issue with the nation of Israel. They're always looking to the physical. And we do that too. Amen. We have a tendency to look at things that are more physical in nature than spiritual in nature. I'll give you an example. You go to many churches today, and the Word of God is simply just not preached. It's not taught. It's more about other things. It's more about the people that are attending there that call themselves worshipers, but they're worshiping the way they want, not the way God wants them to. And the end result is it becomes more of a physical thing. And when something truly serious happens in their life, they have no spiritual foundation, no spiritual structure upon which they can go to, and they stumble, they fall. And it's a problem. But what we find here is here they are looking for Jesus in the physical, because he says in verse 26, he said, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, excuse me, changing in weather gives me a little bit of a tickle in my throat here, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He's saying, you got your belly's worth. I mean, if you had something that you knew that you could go and get free food all the time, you'd be there, amen? When I was working in Wilsonville, Oregon, and I was down there at the help desk, the lunchtime came and I went on to the other side of the freeway and they had just opened up an Arby's. And you can say what you want to say about Arby's. I grew up on Arby's. You know, I know it's not real meat or whatever you want to call it, whatever. But I went there and I walked in because it had just opened. I saw there was people inside and there was staff and there was parking. And I was like, oh, hey, they're finally open. And I walk inside and the first thing that happens is the manager greets me as he opens the door. And he welcomes me in and he said, are you just a customer coming in? And I'm like, yeah. Like, what's with the Spanish Inquisition here? trying to figure out what's going on. And he says, oh, well, we're not quite open yet. I'm like, oh, that's okay. And he said, but no, we're training. He said, so you can order whatever you want off the menu and it's free. I said, excuse me? He said, whatever you want. And I'm like, okay. And I go up to the counter and the cashier's smiling and everything because the manager's there, of course. And they're like, well, what can I get you? And I said, well, I want one of those chicken cordon bleu sandwiches. I love those things. I don't know what that is, but I do. And they're like, oh, okay. Well, do you want to make that a combo meal? I'm like, eh. And they're like, let's make it a large combo meal. So large, and you want regular fries or do you want curly fries? And I'm like, well, curly fries, of course. And they do that, and they upgraded it as a large drink. Do you want a shake with that instead of a soda? And I'm like, yeah, I guess so. And they're like, remember, this is all free. I'm like, okay. And I'm like, well, do you want to order a mozzarella sticks on the side too? And I'm like, oh, good grief. So they're just like loading up this order, and I'm sitting there going, whoa, I'm not going to be able to eat all this. Gonna have to go back to the office and share. So I go back to the office with this bag. And people are like, hungry, are you? And I'm like, dude, this stuff was free. And they're just freaking out. And one of the people that was in the server room where it's, you know, the IT geeks stay there because it was all cold. They come out with winter parkas in the middle of summer. And they came in and they're like, what's because it spread throughout the office really quick, free food. And they came up to me and they're like, did you say that that's free? I said, yeah, it's all you can eat free, man. Go for it. So they drove over there in this caravan and they descended upon that place like locust. And they came back with bags and bags of roast beef and everything. And they just sat down and they just gorged themselves in gluttony. And they're just sitting there and they were filled. Amen. And that word spread because it was something that was free that you didn't have to pay for. And this is the same situation. They're like, hey, here's some free food, but it was all physical to them. And Jesus points out, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. In verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And then they ask this question. Then they say unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, you're talking about labor. Well, what is it we're supposed to be doing? How are we supposed to do these things? If we're supposed to be doing them in a godly manner, can you show us how that is done? And Jesus answers them in verse 29 and says unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on the Son whom he has sent. It starts there, amen? If you do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you do not believe he is God, if you do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can work all day long and it will amount to nothing in the eyes of God. It's all done in the flesh. It's all done in the flesh. This is why it's important to understand those principles. This is why it's important to understand what God is laying out here as clearly plan of salvation, as clearly this is what the Jews need to begin to understand. This is all of these things. Because remember, John is portraying Jesus Christ here as deity, as God. He's not portraying him as a servant. He's not portraying him as their king. He's not portraying them as man. He's portraying him very clearly as he is God. That's how he starts the whole book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Goes through the creative process. God created everything, and he says the Word created everything. The two are synonymous. It's the Trinity. And here we are with this situation where they start asking some questions because, remember, their mindset is still in the physical. They're not thinking spiritually. And many times what happens in our circumstances is that's what we do, is we only think in that mindset of the physical circumstances, the physical problems, without understanding the spiritual things that we need to deal with. So here he says in this next part here, or they say in this next part in verse 30, they say, said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They're starting to ask him questions, saying, okay, we need a sign. Because that's what the Jews go by. They need a sign. They need a sign. They need a sign. And here's what they say, because this was a sign to the nation of Israel, of God's provision, God's salvation. And we find, they say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're saying, look, you worked this miracle over here where you got all you fed us all. And to us, there's a correlation. They are noticing this, but they're still thinking in the physical. And they're saying, look, if you are saying you are of God, then why don't you do what happened over there in the desert right now? I read that, and it's a little demanding of God, isn't it? I mean, come on. They're demanding that Christ do, you know, the same things where the Lord was doing that over there with the nation of Israel in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And he fed them constantly. He fed them with bread and with quail and all those things. And then notice they didn't ask for the quail. Can you go back to the quail story? And that didn't end well for a lot of them. So they asked for the bread, right? They asked for the bread because the bread was good. The quails, they still got the quails, but there was probably some tentativeness about eating the quail because people died because of it. Because they loathed that light bread. They at least learned somewhat of that lesson. But when we find him saying in verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, but he that believeth on me, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And he goes through this and he begins to say, hey, I'm the one that came down from heaven. I am that real true bread of life. This other bread that is the physical bread loaves that you're wanting, the physical manna that you're seeking, is not what is true. I mean, if you hearken back to what was going on there with the tabernacle and the temple, all of those things were not the true physical form. Yes, they were all tangible. They were touchable. Except for the ark, you didn't touch that one. But, you know, you could see those things. They were right there. But they were all things that you find in heaven in the presence of God. Everything from the altar, to the altar of incense, to the mercy seat, to the candlesticks. I mean, everything. You find that there up in heaven with God. What was down here was a facsimile. It was just a copy. And people today are looking for this copy. They're looking for the Ark of Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, and they're talking about the power that it holds. But that, there's no power in that thing. The power's in God. Their power is in God. Remember how Israel tried to use it as a weapon one time? That didn't go so well. Because the power wasn't with the object, the power was in God. And here he is saying some of the same similar things of saying, hey, this is the true stuff right now. This is really what you need in your life. You need this bread. You know, from a nutritional understanding of bread, bread is sometimes people will say is not necessary. So a lot of people will go on the keto diets and things like that, and they'll go on the paleo diets and the Atkins diet, and they'll bulk up on those things. And I will say this, the bread that we have is not the bread that they had back then, okay? We've pretty much stripped all of the nutritional elements from it, which doesn't make any sense, because then we go back and we try to add more elements in there with the enriched part, and it's like, whatever. Only the human would do that. Let's take what God made, strip it of everything that it has, and then let's try to add our own stuff. I mean that makes sense, right? Because that's what human beings do. But here we are with bread. You do realize that is a necessary part of your diet. Your brain needs those things. And if you have a whole grain bread that is there, it provides nutritional elements to your heart. It provides nutritional elements to your brain to think, your mind. It provides life, if you will, in the energy process. Those are all the complex carbohydrates and stuff that we're talking about. Those are things that are very elemental in our diet. And people that don't have them can have issues later on. There are things that are very much required for that you have to have those complex carbohydrates. And I understand there's people that can't have those things. They got celiac disease or whatever it may be, things like that, and they've got to limit those. But there's still other ways to get those complex carbohydrates in your system. But that bread is something that is necessary. And what we find in the Word of God is we find that the Lord points this out in the physical sense to relate to the spiritual sense. If you don't have bread in your spiritual life, you will wither and die. First and foremost, if you don't have the bread of life in you don't have eternal life. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? There's the bread of life. And then what do you have to do? Not to keep your salvation, but to keep yourself spiritually nourished, what do you have to do? You have to constantly feed yourself bread, and the bread is the Word of God. Not only is it water, but it is bread. It fills all the nutritional elements for your spiritual life. For your spiritual life. And what we find in this passage in verse 33, where he's relating to this bread, and he himself is talking about identifying it, I want you to notice what he says here in verse 33. He says, "For the bread of God is he." When's the last time you called a loaf of bread he? You pull it off, and you put it down, and you're getting the cashier to scan it, and they're like, oh, you're getting this good bread. And you're like, yeah, I really like him. You might get a little bit of one of those things where they're scanning and they kind of do the, huh? Okay. We refer to it as an it. An inanimate object. Doesn't have any gender. It's just there, right? Jesus Christ identified it as himself. He said, this bread actually is him. And they're picking up on this, which leads up to verse 66, where they all leave because they are struggling with this whole thing. They're struggling with the fact that he left. They're struggling with the fact that he's not giving them what they want. They're struggling with the fact that he starts telling them hard doctrines that they can't understand. And they just like, fine. And they walk away. They walk away. But here he is, and he's pointing out that their desire for those physical things, and he responds with, it needs to be spiritual. It needs to be spiritual, and it needs to be him. And the issue that they had is that when he starts talking about him being that bread in verse 48, they're still thinking in the physical sense. And when they start talking about manna and they start talking about the bread that they had just had, their mindset is chewing, eating. That's what they're thinking. There's nothing better, in my opinion, than the smell of fresh baked bread in a home. If there was some way to bottle it and sell that, I think that would be great. Some people, they try with those little sprays and those little things that, kind of smell like cookies and things of that nature. It still smells like a chemical to me. I mean, you may like it, but it still smells like a chemical. There was one time that, I forget which one it was, Amy had one plugged in, and I walked in, and I'm like, you bake cookies? And she goes, no, it's that. I'm like, oh, man, that's disappointing. I was expecting cookies. But there's nothing better than the smell of that fresh baked bread. There's nothing better than having that desire to walk over, and as that bread is just cool enough where you can begin to touch it, and you saw off the end part, and then you saw off one of the parts in there, and the thing is still steaming hot. You put it on a napkin or a plate, and you spread the butter on there, and it's just melting instantaneously, and you just shove that in your mouth. You're probably sitting there thinking, what in the world? Why are you doing this to us again? But what I'm trying to say is that we have that physical impression that's there. We have that physical desire that when we start thinking about things like that, we're like, man, that sounds so good. And this is what they're thinking. They're thinking about that physical thing. And when the Lord shifts from the physical to the spiritual, they miss it. They miss it. You ever have a transmission in a car miss a gear? You ever manually shift accidentally from second to fourth? You're like, how do you do that? I don't know. I've seen it. There's been loud noises that shouldn't exist. I'm pretty sure that the transmission needed to be rebuilt at that time. But yeah, it just doesn't work. Things just kind of clunk and knock into place. The transmission rebels and says, you can't do that. And the end result is you create damage. Well, they miss the shift. Because you go over to verse 51 and notice how they respond here. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They weren't getting it. Their minds immediately went to cannibalism. And there are doctrines out there of other groups, let's just say that, that think that there is a physical transformation with bread into physical body of Christ. And this is not what he's getting at here. This is not what he's talking about. And he goes one step further, because again, what the Lord is doing is he's not trying to push people away. He's trying to get people to think spiritually. You know, when we were going through Proverbs and we were looking at all the comparisons that were there, yes, there are some things that we can compare and we can talk about some physical things, but it's not all physical, as Solomon points out in the first part of the book. There's dark sayings that are spiritual that you got to get in there, you got to search it out, and you got to look for that meaning that is going to have a real true application to you right now, not just a physical common sense book. The same thing is true here, because Jesus Christ, being the Word of God, he wants them to start thinking in a spiritual manner. You know it is hard for us to think spiritually. For us, sometimes it does not come naturally. You have to train yourself to do that. You have to let the Holy Spirit lead you in that training, show you how to think, and change the way you think. Amen? Yeah. Romans 12. But what do we see here? He says in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, except verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And he goes through all of this, and what happens is they start freaking out. And in verse 59, it says here, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, he's in a religious place. He's in a house of prayer. He's in a place that they would go and pray to worship God. And he's saying these things that they're just not grasping. Because again, in verse 58, backing up to that, it says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. He's saying, what he's trying to get them to do is think, okay, you've got to believe on Jesus Christ and who he is. That his shed blood is for the forgiveness of sins. That he did that for us. And if you do not believe that, you are not going to have eternal life. There are groups that run around today and they say, well, they're giving you fake bread. It doesn't give life. There are people that will say, I had a discussion with one person one time and they were arguing with me that Jesus Christ was not necessarily needed for salvation. And I'm like, wait, hold on a second here. And I said, well, he did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, what do you think that means? And he said, well, I think that's the front door. I'm like, okay. Well, he does say that he is the door. So what are you getting at? He said, well, just like every residence, and if you're familiar with a lot of the places here around Ridgefield, sometimes you can't figure out which one's the front. You don't know which his entrance is. When we were out door knocking, there was houses we'd walk up to, and we would look at them and go, okay, which one has the least amount of spiders on it? That's probably the one that they enter through. And we would try to figure that out, but this guy said, well, Jesus may be the front door. He said, but, you know, sometimes people can get through the back door or through the garage. I'm like, look, if you come through in my house through the back door, or through my garage, we're going to have some complications. Yeah, it's probably not going to be the best day for you. And, you know, there are going to be police involved. You're going to get handcuffed and you're going to get hauled away. And this guy, he didn't like that analogy that I was saying. And he's like, well, you know, it's just the way I think. I think that there's multiple ways to get to heaven. I'm like, there isn't. Jesus Christ made it clear that he is the only one. And here he makes it very clear right now that if you don't have that bread, you're not going to live forever. And this was difficult for them because in verse 60, he says, many therefore of his disciples. Now, I want you to notice, this wasn't necessarily the Jews at this point. Because over in verse 24, it was the people, right? In verse 60 here, it's his disciples. So his disciples are listening to this. And they're having issues. These are followers. These are people that have, you know, given themselves to following Jesus Christ and learning from him. Now, all of a sudden, they start having issues with doctrine. And they said, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Hey, are you understanding what he's saying? Do you get this? Why is he saying these things? What is going on? And Jesus knows this. In verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, now his disciples are murmuring. In verse 41, it was the Jews that were murmuring. Now it's the disciples that are murmuring. And what happens? Murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? You know what happens with doctrine? Doctrine's offensive. Doctrine is offensive. Think about it for a second. The doctrines that we have, that we believe here at God's Word Baptist Church, is that there is no way to have eternal life and forgiveness of sins other than Jesus Christ. You can't work for it. You can never do enough good works to undo your bad works. That sin still needs to be covered. That sin still needs to be dealt with somehow, some way. That has to be addressed. I mean, look, you can have somebody that helps every little elderly lady across the road and gives them, you know, the coats and gives all their money to charity and is out there serving in, you know, the soup lines and the bread lines and is just, you know, devoted themselves to civic service. But if they go and they kill somebody on purpose, not with accidental manslaughter or anything like that, but I'm talking about murder one. And they walk up to the judge and say, well, judge, look at all the stuff that I've done. We can forgive this one indiscretion, right? No! Well, here in the state of Washington, you never know, right? But, yeah, with our government nowadays, you may... But that's not justice. That's not justice. The end result that we find is that that person has got something that they have to deal with, and there's going to be consequences to it, just like our sin. And here he's saying the only way is this. That's a hard doctrine for them. And it's a hard doctrine when you start getting into the mindset and the minutiae of it, and you have individuals that will sit there and argue, and well, what about the guy over in Africa that may never hear it? And what about, this person over here that may not understand and all these things? And there are things in Scripture that identify those questions and give answers to those questions. And they're all there. There's an answer to these things from the Word of God. But I will tell you this. Those are hard doctrines. I've been witnessing to, when I was younger, I was witnessing to a guy at work, and he was struggling with this concept of the evil that's in this world. And he would sit there and he would say, why does war exist? Why would God allow war? And I asked him this question. I said, before I answer that, I want to ask you this question. Why did man start it? And he's like, well, what do you mean? Well, why does man start war? Well, we know why that is. Go over to James chapter 4. Amen. Why? It's because of our own lust and our own pride. Just get down to it. And there's this idea and this mindset where he was then begin to argue, and he said, why doesn't the Lord just come down and stop it? I said, do you want the Lord to come down and stop you every time you sin? He's like, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, and this guy was there. I said, you know, you used some pretty foul profanity, earlier today in the break room. Did you want him to come down and just slap you across and send you through the window? Would that get your attention? Do you want him to make you mute so you can't speak? He's like, well, no. I said, so let me ask you this question. Are you trying to judge sin and which sin is worse than the other sin? God looks at sin as all of it. If you're guilty of offending at one point of the law, you've offended it all. And he sat there and he thought about that. And I'll tell you this, you know, the things that are truths are going to be offensive to people that are against truth. They're going to be offensive to people that are have their own mindset and their own ideas and their own doctrines of men, or sometimes doctrines of devils. Any of the asks, does this offend you? And what happens is you come to verse 66, verse 65 explains it. He summarizes what he's been saying with this very simple thing. And it says in there, he says this, and he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father, saying, look, here's the situation. The Lord is giving salvation. The Lord is showing all of these things. The Lord is leading us into this path. Where is this resistance coming from? And it's coming from their own hearts. And in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It was a hard saying. It offended them, and they walked away. You know, the bread of life is going to be an offensive thing. It's going to be something that may not be what they want. It may not fit their physical need. But the Lord's saying here, there's a spiritual need that you need to look at that's better than this physical stuff. Hence the book of Hebrews. And he says, look, in order for this eternal life to be had, you've got to consume it. Now, interestingly enough, I have heard more than once in my life where people talk about it, and I am talking about it when I was in grade school, even when I was homeschooled, and even when I went to college, and even through the training that I've received through multiple different agencies and companies and everything else, I've always heard them say, well, here's some knowledge for you to consume. They talk about knowledge in the form of a food, that your mind consumes it. I wonder where they got that from. Well, I guess I don't. Right here. And he says, look, unless you consume that, you are not going to have that eternal life. Because he is that bread that gives it. And this typology is throughout all of the scripture. Turn to 1 Kings. I know we're getting close on time here, but let's take a look at these things. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, we know that bread is essential for human life. Here's Elijah, and he's running for his life from Jezebel. And in verse 16 of 1 Kings 19, it says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and had a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and lay down again. You realize that that little cake and what he had there lasted him a very long time. 40 days. And we find that bread is necessary. But that was a special kind of cake. I'm just saying that when we start looking at the importance of the bread, he didn't have the meat here at this point. He had a cake. He had bread. Why? Because that was what was filling to him in a physical sense. But you go over to Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus Christ is being tempted by Satan, and Jesus is tempted with, hey, make these stones bread. He didn't say make it into a pork chop. He didn't say make it into a T-bone steak, a pot roast, a Costco rotisserie chicken. He didn't say make it into one of those. What did he say? He said make it into bread so that he would eat it and be filled. But Jesus Christ responded with a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not only is the word of God necessary for your salvation, it is necessary for your day-to-day life, including dealing with temptation. Amen? Go over to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And in verse 5, there's something that I want you to see here. And it says, "And thou shalt take the fine flour," in verse 5, "and bake 12 cakes thereof, and 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 upon a row, upon the pure table before the Lord." This is the table of showbread. "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons. And they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him, of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." Now that's interesting. That table of showbread, that bread didn't go to waste. It was divided among Aaron and his sons. They partook of it. They ate it. It was a special bread. Only they could eat it. No one else could eat it. And I will tell you this, there's bread throughout this book that is special bread. And I will tell you, a lot of times, the only way that that bread can be understood is if the person has trusted Christ as their Savior. The Bible says the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. That the natural man doesn't understand the spiritual things that are in this book. What does that mean? It means you have had to have partaken of that first bread, that bread of life, the bread of God, as it is called, Jesus Christ, to receive the things that are in this book, to understand the things that are in this book. That's the only way that we can get through this human life, get through this life that the Lord has given to us. He is that bread of life. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for just showing us from your word, specifically in John chapter 6, an understanding of how necessary it is to grasp this doctrinal concept. Pray, Lord, that you would just use these things in our lives, that we would take this bread that is your word, that we would grow, that we would develop, that we would nourish ourselves with your Holy Spirit teaching us to live a life that would be in your will. Thank you again for those that are here, and pray, Lord, you just continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.